Let's be clear this morning that we understand the purpose of the series that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, conventional wisdom. My hope and my desire is that we rethink what it means to be Christian, that we develop a biblical paradigm, a unfortunately new paradigm, because I think in many ways it has become acceptable to be average, ordinary, typical when it comes to Christianity. I have news for you this morning. Christ didn't go to the cross for you to be average. Are you here this morning? He didn't go to the cross for you to be typical, to just go along to get along. He called you to a much, much higher thing. He didn't call you to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary. Amen? That's his call on our lives, is to be extraordinary. And that's the whole purpose of this entire series, both the last 2 weeks and this week and next week. We talked about the first week how that, you know, normal Christian or typical Christian, average Christian is actually an oxymoron. That is, it's two contradictory words that really do not fit together at all. For God's called us to something much higher than that. And then last week we talked about our conversation with God. Our conversation with God. Prayer. About it being really conversation with God. And we talked about the secret place. That the secret to the secret place is, remember, reverent submission. That many people have made the secret place out to be something mystical almost, and it is not that at all. The Word says that God, that Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. And so the same pattern is for you and I. When we enter into conversation with God, what he's looking for is that attitude of reverent submission. And then when our attitude is right, well, then our anticipation can be right. Amen? When I approach God in the right way, then I can anticipate that God is going to hear and answer my prayers. And we talked about conversation. This morning, I want to move from conversation with God to concentration on God. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to be in that same chapter where we were last week, and I want to read 3 verses for you real quickly. 3 verses for you real quickly. Jesus remembers in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement in verses 16, 17, and 18 of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. I think that's fascinating wording there. They may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I just come to you this morning, and I am in deep need. Lord, you know my heart, and you know the inadequacy with which I feel to communicate what you are speaking and saying to my spirit this morning about concentration on God. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, because if real, genuine communication is going to happen this morning, it will be because you, the Holy Spirit, come as the teacher, and you speak to our spirits that which needs to be spoken about fasting and about concentrating on God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned a moment ago how that Jesus took a different approach of prayer. How that he did, you remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had their approach at prayer. It was very public, it was very seen, it was very open, it was very outward. And he took a completely different approach. He was really interested in 2 things. One was attitude, and the other was the secret place, that reverent submission of being, and that's what the genuine secret place was. Jesus also had a different approach when it came to fasting. And I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about fasting. And if there's a subtitle to this message this morning, it is Concentration on God. And I want to show you a couple of things here. You see, conventional wisdom in Jesus' time, conventional wisdom about fasting was different than Jesus' idea about fasting, just like it was with prayer. Let me give you two or three examples of what I'm talking about. One thing that you saw is that conventional wisdom said fasting was about sacrifice. Remember the words there that he said? It's a, they do not do as the hypocrites do, for they put on a sad countenance. In other words, the hypocrite, when they stood and when they fasted, they looked like they fasted. I mean, they put on, they made believe, they faked a sad countenance so that it would highlight the sacrifice that they were making. The Pharisees, the religious people of the day, thought that was the secret to fasting, that fasting was about sacrifice. And conventional wisdom, well, conventional wisdom in many ways even today says that the religious of the day wanted to make a great deal about how much they were sacrificing. They wanted everybody to know, I've been without food so many days, and I've been without, you know, water for so many days or so many hours. And so when they fasted, they put on a sad countenance so that everyone would know that they were making a sacrifice. Oh, you know, the way they loved for people to do is they love for people to run up and say, oh, I can't believe what a great sacrifice you are making through your fast. And they wanted to be publicly known for it. And that's what conventional wisdom said, that conventional wisdom wanted to be known for the great sacrifice that they had. They wore long faces demonstrating what a great hardship. Oh, if you just knew. Oh, you know, it's almost as though they should have just stood on the street corner and said, oh, if you just knew the great sacrifice that I'm making in my fast. That's the attitude that they brought to fasting. Another thing that conventional wisdom says that fasting is about suffering. Look at the face, look at the voice there, the word there. They disfigure their faces. I was not aware of this until I studied this a little bit deeper. The Pharisees of their day, Joanne, would actually go without, for days, they would go without bathing. For days, so that it would look like they were suffering, that they would literally, in some cases, they would take extra ash and throw on their heads so that it looked like they are suffering for Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? They would literally go without washing their faces. They would go without anointing their head so that it would appear, so that it would look like they were really in a place of suffering. Oh, if you just knew how deep my anguish is and how deep my suffering is. And when I come before the Lord. And the thing is, it was all fake. Every bit of it was fake, and yet it was put on. They disfigured their faces. That's what the word literally means. It's, they literally took and made themselves up to look as though they were suffering because they thought that's what fasting was about. They thought fasting was about suffering, and if you suffered enough, that it showed you truly were in a right relationship with the Lord. And so they had this idea about suffering. They would, in some cases, they would actually, like I said, they would actually take and throw ash on their head so that it would mix with whatever tears they could manufacture. And can you imagine this? Day after day after day. I mean, they just had, you know, tear streams and tear lines. And, oh, they were suffering for Jesus in such an incredible way. So conventional wisdom said that fasting was about sacrifice. Conventional wisdom said fasting was about suffering. Something else conventional wisdom said. Conventional wisdom said fasting is about spirituality. In other words, the more you fasted, the more spiritual you were. The more you fasted, look what it says. They appeared to men to be fasting. You understand? This is the similar attitude that Jesus talked about in prayer. They appeared to men to be truly prayer warriors. And so they appeared. They wanted the appearance of fasting. They wanted to appear to men. They wanted everybody, when they walked down the street corner, and they had ash on their heads, right? Hadn't bathed for 4 days, right? You understand what I'm talking about here? They put ash on their heads, hadn't bathed for 4 days. Their faces are long. Well, no wonder they had a sad face, right? I mean, if you hadn't bathed for 4 days, you'd have a sad face too, and everybody around you would have a sad face as well. And so they appeared to be fasting. They thought it made them look spiritual. It made them somebody. It made them look like somebody. They were sacrificing. They were suffering. They were really spiritual people. That's what conventional wisdom said. And their pride. In fact, it's interesting. It's interesting. They as they came into this place, what was supposed to be happening was humility. But exactly the opposite is what was taking place. Exactly the opposite. So they had to fake humility. Are you understanding what? They had to fake humility. They had to put on a mask, put on a facade of humility, because there was no genuine, real humility in their heart any whatsoever. That's what conventional wisdom said. Well, see, just like with prayer, Jesus really, well, he just didn't have a lot to do with conventional wisdom. He just didn't play that game any at all. And as you look through what Jesus says, I want you to just key in on a couple of things here. And then I want to take you to a story in the Bible to demonstrate what I feel like the Lord would have us say this morning. What did Jesus say about fasting? What was important to him about fasting? Well, there's two or three things. One is this. Fasting is important. Notice verse 16. When you fast. Notice verse 17. But you, when, right? When you fast. In other words, listen to me, this is just like prayer. And now some of you may not want to hear this morning, but this is just like prayer. Jesus assumed that if you had his nature, if you had his character, if you were in relationship with him, if you want to be close to him and walk with him and walk in relationship with him, well, that you would fast. Yeah. It matters. It's important. And this is something you don't often hear talked about when it comes to fasting. Now, I'm not going to get in this morning to the talking about fasting itself. I don't feel like that's where the Lord would have us to go. But if you are this morning and you want to know more about fasting, I'll be glad to supply you with some information how that you can fast. And even people with some medical difficulties can find a way to fast. And so, and I'll provide that for you. But that's not the point this morning. The point this morning is Jesus said, look, if you have my nature, if you have my character, if you want to be in relationship with me, you will fast. But when you fast, I want there to be a completely different attitude. I want there to be something completely different that is going on in you. Now watch what he says here. The first thing he meant is clear that fasting matters to him. He says when you fast, and he says it two times. Then notice what he begins to say. Listen, the second thing he says is fasting, hear me this morning, is about humility. He says two different times, when you fast, do not do as the hypocrites do. Do not put on a sad countenance. Do not put on, do not refuse to anoint your head. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, go home, get a bath, get a shower, dress yourself like you normally do every day. Wash your face like you normally do every day. Anoint your head with oil like you normally do, because there's nothing to be gained by outward appearance. There's nothing to be gained. This is not about being seen. This is not about how much you sacrifice. This is not about how much you suffer. This is not about how spiritual you are. It's not any of that whatsoever. It's about humility. Humility is an attitude of the heart, and I'm the only one can see it anyway. So why does it matter that anybody know that you're fasting? Because what mattered is what I see on the heart anyway. Amen? He's saying, look, fasting matters. And secondly, fasting is about humility. It's about the heart. It's about what I find in the heart and what I see in the heart. And then the third thing that he makes mention of, and this is where these last two come together, and I want to show you this here just for a few moments. Fasting is about the secret place. I find it fascinating that Jesus talks again about the secret place in regards to fasting. Now, in order to demonstrate this, I want to take you to a story in the Bible, and I want to walk you through this story, and I'm going to have to ask you to please just stay with me as I walk you through the story. There's a couple of things that I want to bring together at the end that I think will make fasting more significant in your life than it's ever been before. Go with me to the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. One of the stories about fasting that is one of those pronounced stories is the story of Moses' fast. It's found in Exodus, the 34th chapter, the 28th verse. In fact, it goes for several verses. I'm not going to read them all, but I do want to read verses 28 and 29. Watch what verse 28 says. So he was there with the Lord 40 days. Now, what we're going to talk about here is Moses' fast. Moses' 40-day fast. Look what it says. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone while he talked with them. The rest of that chapter, or if you read on in your spare time sometime, you'll see that the rest of that chapter talks about how evident that was, that it was so evident that Moses literally put a veil on his face. Now get the picture now. Moses has been fasting. He's been in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, and the presence of God is so powerful, it is so real, that it actually shone on his face. Have you ever wondered why that was? Have you ever wondered why that took place or what happened there? Well, the answer to that is actually found in the rest of the story. And if you'll take your Bibles, I'm not going to read all of these chapters by no means, but just flip back a little bit. Flip back to chapter 19 and just stay with me, because I want to walk you through this story just for a moment or two this morning, because it's significant. What happens here is especially significant. If you thumb back to Exodus chapter 19, you'll find there, and I'm just going to kind of go real quickly through the story, you'll find there in Exodus chapter 19 that God was calling them to the mountain. He was calling the people to the mountain. He was calling the people to himself. In Exodus chapter 19, the first several verses, it talks about how that God came down and he called to them from the mountain. And you can begin to see in verse 3 that Moses went up. Moses went up to the mountain. Then in verses 3 through 6, you can see that the people began to hear God's voice. The people began to, they looked, and what was, you remember the mountain? The mountain, the top of it was dark, it says, and there was thunder and lightning. In other words, the presence of God was being manifest in a natural way. They were seeing thunder, and they were seeing lightning throughout the place. And then something fascinating happens. Something interesting happens. Moses, Moses begins to construct some boundaries around and says, look, Moses, you can come up, but the people need to stay. People need to stay at a distance. And then if you look in verses 16 and 17, the people began to hear God's voice. Man, they began to, God's voice speaking to Moses was coming out of the mountain. It was coming out of the cloud. And there was not only thunder and lightnings, but God's voice was coming out. And the people were just astonished at this and amazed and afraid. Afraid of this. Moses, God told Moses, said, look, you go down a second time and you warn them and you caution them a second time not to touch the mountain. And so Moses goes down a second time and tells them not to touch the mountain and not to come close to the mountain. Have you ever wondered what was going on there? Why was it that they could not just go up the mountain with Moses? Why is it that they could not just go into the presence of God with Moses? Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a rehearsal of the history. In other words, when Moses is writing Deuteronomy, he is recalling the history. And when Moses is recalling the history in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes this morning, I encourage you not necessarily to turn back and forth everywhere, but just write these scriptures down, because you will want to go reread them later. But listen to what, when Moses is recalling this whole thing that happens in Exodus 19, when Moses is recalling it, he says something crucial about it that is not revealed in Exodus. Here's what he says. So it was when you heard the voice. I'm reading, by the way, from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of the tribes of the elders, and you said, watch this now, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with men, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all the flesh that has heard the voice of the living God, God speaking in the midst of the fire, and lived? And then they say this, you, Moses, go near and hear all that God has to say. And come and tell us what God says, and we will hear it, and we will do it. And then God says something interesting. God says to Moses, Moses, the people do well. The people do well. What they've said, what they suggested is done. Do you understand what was going on in Exodus, the 19th chapter, is that Moses, the people are beginning to see that they need someone to go to God for them. They need an intercessor. The people are beginning to realize that they need someone who is a mediator, that man in and of himself is not able to just rush in to God's presence and to just rush in. They are beginning to understand and realize that they need an intercessor. In fact, God says that. God says, Moses, the people do well, and so you come up to me and let the people stay at a distance, but you come up to me, and when you do, I'll speak to you, and you'll go down and speak to the people. You will be a high priest to them, you'll be a prophet to them, and you will be an intercessor unto them. And so the rest of the book of Exodus, from there in Exodus chapter 19, from there all the way through to chapter 33, Moses is actually in God's presence. And when Moses is there, man, he's sitting there and God is speaking to Moses, and he's up there on the mountain. The people are down, and God is giving Moses instruction. He's talking to him about the temple. He's talking to him about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and how it's to be laid out. He's talking to them about the golden post and the golden lampstands. And he's talking to them about the veil that is to be there, giving all the instructions that are there. Not only that, as if you look there, Moses is in God's presence, and God is talking to him about Aaron and, oh my goodness, how to make the priestly robes and the breastplate that the priest was supposed to wear, and all of the rubies that were there that were to be fashioned there. And so for chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, Moses is sitting in God's presence, and God is talking to Moses and telling him incredible, awesome things like he's never seen before, like he's never seen before. Moses is there in God's presence. And it is so powerful, it is so real, it is so incredible that Moses is actually physically affected by it. He begins to take on the glory of God. It literally begins to show and to shine on his face. Now something happens in Exodus 32. All I'm doing this morning is giving you the rest of the story and bringing you back up to Exodus 43 or 34 where we were there a moment ago. Something happens in Exodus 32. You know the story, I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but in Exodus 32 is where they made the golden calf. Remember, Moses had been up there so long, he'd been away so long that they made the golden calf, and Aaron, you remember, collected all of the gold in the place and made a golden calf, and the people worshipped it, and God had to send Moses back down to consecrate and to cleanse the people. You remember that whole story. And then Moses does something. Moses goes back, and apparently for 40 more days, apparently, from the way the scripture reads, and we cannot tell absolutely for sure, so that's the reason I'm telling you, apparently for 40 more days he spends in the presence of God fasting without food and water, and he didn't need any of it because God was the banquet. God was the banquet. And then something happens that is incredible. It is something that we all remember time and time again. Look in verse 33. Now, we're almost back to verse 34 where I told you a few moments ago. Look in chapter 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Do you get to what's happening here? Moses is sitting in God's presence. Kevin, he is fasting. He has no food, no water, but he doesn't need any of it. He's sitting there in God's presence, and God is speaking to him. God is talking to him. In fact, when I read the story through again this morning, Mary, when I read it through, it just occurred to me that Moses probably didn't have much to say. Think about it now. You're in God's presence. God is speaking to you face to face as a man speaks to a friend. He's giving you all these instructions. He's telling you all. He's given the Ten Commandments. He's talking about Aaron's priestly robes. He's talking about the priesthood. He's talking about the tabernacle. I don't think Moses had a lot to say. In fact, I think Moses was probably rather quiet. I think all that mattered to Moses is looking in God's face and hearing what God had to say, right? And as he's there, he says something, and we have been fascinated with this chat, with this passage of Scripture for years. Look what he says in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up the people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with them." And then just notice what he begins to say. Down in verse, he talks about, God, what is it you're doing? What is it you're about to do? What is it you're going to do? And then he says it in verse 18. Verse 18, and he said, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Do you understand this morning? What happened, the reason Moses' face shone in verse 34, it's an answer to his prayer in verse 33. Moses says, "God, show me your glory." And God said, "Moses, I cannot reveal totally and completely my glory to you, but here's what I will do. I will, you know the story, I will set you in a rock by me, and I will put my hand in front of you, and I will pass by, and when I have passed by, I'll remove my hand, and a part of my glory you can see, a piece of my glory you can see, a little of my glory you can see, and from that part, that piece, that little bit of glory that was shown there, Moses' face took on the countenance of God, took on the look of God, and so when Moses came down, he actually, well, had the shine of the glory of God on him, that he had spent that time in his presence and was there with him in such a way that he actually began to, well, look at the character of God, began to take a hold of him, again to affect him, again began to impact him. So Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I'll show you a little." And he shows him a little. And that's why his face shone. His face shone because God passed by and took his hand away, and the glory of God literally impacted Moses and transformed him in that way. Now, here's what's interesting. I know you're saying, "Pastor, what does any of this have to do with us today?" Thank you for asking. I want to explain it. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 16, he says something fascinating. He says, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and he shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of your assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." Now, there are two parts to this. There are two meanings to this. One is two things that are absolutely significant. One is he was talking, when Moses said that, he was talking about the beginning of the prophet priesthood that would rise up in Samuel. Samuel would have this same relationship with God. And he was talking about that prophet and that priesthood that would rise up, but he was talking about something more than that. He, yes, was talking about Samuel rising up, but Moses, was, as a prophet, was looking down through time. And looking down through time, Mike, he saw that there would come a day when there would one rise up from among them who would be a high priest, who would be a perfect intercessor, who would be a perfect prophet to them. And this high priest would do away with the veil and do away with the tabernacle. He would, well, be the tabernacle himself. In other words, Moses, yes, was seeing the priesthood that would begin for the nation in Samuel, but he was looking down further, and he was looking down, he was seeing Jesus Christ that would become the high priest, the perfect prophet, the perfect intercessor for them. And Moses was saying, "Look, I understand there's a season and there's a time when you need a man to go before you, and you need a man to rush in, but there will be a time when there will be a perfect intercessor, a perfect high priest, a perfect prophet, and when that one comes, you'll no longer need a man to go in for you." That perfect prophet, that perfect peace would be Jesus Christ. In fact, flip real quick to Hebrews. I told you you're going to need to stay with me this morning. Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. I promise you I'm going to make sense of this here in just a moment. Speaking of Christ, look at Hebrews, the second chapter, the 17th verse. I just want to read a few verses here, and I hope you're tracking with me this morning. "Therefore, in all things he made himself," that is Christ. "Therefore, in all things he," that he is Christ, He made himself like his brother that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It's unfortunate there's a break there in the chapter. Keep reading. In the original text, you know, there aren't chapters and verses that break it up. It just flows all through. It says, therefore, holy brother. In other words, because he is the perfect high priest, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which shall be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing in the hope firm to the end. In other words, what I want you to see this morning is this. The word says, You understand what's going on this morning. There is what has happened when Jesus came. When he came and he went to the cross. You can find that in John 18. When Jesus came and went to the cross and allowed himself to suffer the passion of the Christ and to be sacrificed and to become the perfect Lamb. He became our perfect high priest. He became the one that would go in for us. In other words, when he rose from the grave, he went to the Father and presented himself as the perfect high priest, intercessor, and prophet. So what happens now because of Jesus, here's what I want you, everything I've said this morning hinges on this. Jesus invites us to the feast. You understand, don't you? When Moses was the prophet, the high priest, the intercessor, the people had to stay at bay. They had to stay at the bottom of the mountain. They were not able and allowed to enter in. But Jesus says, therefore, Hebrews, four verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find help in the time of trouble. What happens when there's the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant is no longer do we have to stay at the bottom of the mountain. No longer do we have to stand at a distance and look up and see and wonder what God is doing. No longer do I have to stand in fear because I hear God's voice and wonder what's going to happen. That because Jesus is my high priest, because he is the Lamb of God, now I'm invited to the banquet. Now I'm invited to the feast. Now I'm invited into the presence of the Lord. I don't have to stay at the bottom and let some man go in before me or some priest go in before me. I'm invited in to the banquet of the Lord. I can go in and you can go in. Now there's something that is fascinating about this to me that I've actually never seen before. When Moses was the high priest, you remember? The high priest, the prophet, the intercessor. Do you remember what he prayed about the glory of God? He said, Lord, let me see your glory. Right? Moses is the high priest, the intercessor, the prophet. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He says, Lord, let me see your glory. Well, just before John chapter 18, just before Jesus goes to the cross, just before he goes and it becomes the sacrificial lamb for us, and just before he enters into that part of the plan of God for my salvation and your salvation, Jesus prays something. John 17. Turn there real quickly. John 17. I'm going to make this point, and then I'm going to pull all of this together in a practical way that'll make sense to you this morning. At least I hope that it will. Listen. Jesus prays something different about the glory of God than Moses did. Now remember, out of necessity, Moses says, God, let me see your glory, knowing that the people could not behold the glory of God and live. They needed an intercessor. Jesus knows, right after he prays this prayer, in fact, if you want some incredible reading, go read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. I think it is the most incredible reading in the entire Bible. It's Jesus' last earthly prayer over his disciples and over those that were to come. And there's something contained right at the end of that prayer that applies that is fascinating this morning. Look in John 17, verse 20, and I want you to hear it from the Word. This is Jesus praying. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Now I want you to pause there and look at me. I want it to be understood and clear this morning. Notice what he says. I pray not for these alone. In other words, I'm not just praying for the 12 disciples or the group that is gathered here. I'm praying also for all of those that will hear through their word. In other words, he was praying not just for the disciples, but he was praying for the church at Galatia and the church at Ephesus and the church at Antioch and all of the churches there that would raise up. He was praying for the church at Rome. And he was praying for the church in America. He was praying for the church of the John Wesley and of Augustine. He was praying for the church of Luther. He was praying for the church of that would grow up, and he was praying for you and I. He was praying for every single person that would hear because of his word. Now, watch what he prays. He said, I do not pray for these disciples alone, but for all those that were here, that they all may be one as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now watch this. And I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, watch this. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Do you see it? Moses, the imperfect high priest, intercessor, prophet, asked that he could see God's glory. And so God passed by, put his hand over him, passed by, and let him see a glimpse of the glory of God. Jesus comes. He's the perfect high priest, the perfect intercessor, the perfect prophet. He prays not that he could see God's glory, but that you could see God's glory. Do you understand what is happening this morning? A whole transition has taken place. A whole change has taken place. No longer is he saying that there has to be a special man, a special person, a special individual to go in and see the glory of God. Jesus is saying, I know what's about to happen. And what's about to happen is I'm about to go to the cross. And because of the cross, my blood is going to be shed. And that blood is going to pour down through the ages. That blood is going to wash and make clean. That blood is going to be a great flood that is going to bring all those into mind that belong to me. And they're going to be my children. And Father, what I'm asking you is that they may see your glory, that they may understand, that they can come into the presence of God, that they can enter in at the banquet table, that they don't have to stand afar off and look from the bottom of the mountain. They can see the glory of God. You understand the significance of what he's saying? He's saying there's been a whole change, a whole transition, that no longer do you need the sacrifice of animals and goats and turtle doves. Now you have the sacrifice of the Lamb, and because of that, you are invited to the banquet. You're invited to the table. You're invited to sit in his presence. You're invited to come and to dine with the King. Then no longer do you have to stand on the outside, but you are invited in to the presence of the Lord to come. And he says, I want them to see your glory. In other words, I want all of them to be touched by your presence and by your power and changed and transformed by you. Now, what does any of this have to do with fasting? What does any of this have to do with fasting? Fasting. Fasting brings you humbly to the table with the King. That's what fasting does. Fasting, not putting on a show, not so everybody can see, not so anyone can make a look at how spiritual you are or how significant you are or how much you've suffered or how much you've sacrificed. Fasting brings me humbly before the table. What fasting does is fasting stops my life. It stops my life for a few moments. Think about Moses on that mountain. It's a picture. It's a picture of Moses on that mountain. And when Moses came in and he sat before the king, he didn't sit there before the king with a long list of all of the things that he needs and all of the things that he wants and all of the things that he wants God to do for him. I think Moses sat there, pen and a quill in hand, and all that mattered to him is, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I want to hear what you've got to tell me. I want to hear what it is that you want me to hear. You see, listen to me. Ordinary people have a lot to say to God. Extraordinary people listen to God. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? Ordinary people have a lot to say to God, but extraordinary people want to listen to what God has to say. You see, ordinary people make prayer and fasting, they make it out to be a tool, a spiritual technique, a way to get from God what they want from God. That's what much modern preaching today has made fasting out to be. A technique to force God's hand or to twist God's hand. That's not what the biblical idea of fasting was about at all. In the Bible, fasting always had a component of repentance. Always, every single time. Had a component of penitence. Of remorse, where they literally were humble. They came before the Lord and sat before the Lord, and they were humble before the Lord. Why? Because what was important is not what they had to say to God, but what God had to say to them. Listen to me this morning. Fasting is about stopping your life long enough to hear what God has to say. And when you hear what he has to say, you will be transformed. You will be changed. When you sit in his glory and you sit in his presence, something transformational will happen. Something incredible will happen in your life. Something powerful will happen in your life. Now, I want to be clear about what I'm saying this morning. I'm not speaking out against anybody. I'm saying to you that anybody can come to God with a laundry list of what they want. But what fasting does is it stops your life so that you can concentrate on God. That's what fasting does. In fact, we've lost a component of that today. We've lost a component of that over the last 100 years or so. Do you recognize in biblical times what it meant to fast? I'm out of time this morning. I don't have time to go into great detail. But in biblical times, do you know what it took to make a meal? Even as recent as maybe 100 years or so ago, or 150 years ago, before electricity was widespread and there was refrigeration, do you realize what it took to make a meal? Man, they had to get up like at 4 o'clock in the morning. He had to go out and cut wood or gather the wood that was cut to come in, and she had to get up and start the fire, and then she went to the field and gathered the produce that could be gathered, and she sat at a table and she shelled the beans or the peas, or she shucked and silked the corn, or she went out to the potato bank and she dug out the potatoes and washed and cleaned the potatoes. And this was a several hour process just to get ready, and then she had to keep the fire stoked, and there was this huge long process. In the meanwhile, he was back out in the field plowing again and following a mule all day long, and would come in at lunch and sit down and have a meal and then get up and go again. Do you realize that when they fasted, they could stop and concentrate on God? Now hear me this morning. Listen to me. That is a component that you and I need to rediscover when we fast. It's harder today. It's harder today because when we fast, when we give up a meal, we only give up probably, well, about 15 minutes. I mean, think about it. When we fast, and let's say lunchtime fast, for most of us, when we give up a lunchtime fast, the time frame most of us are giving up is, well, I mean, you can run through Wendy's. They say, Wendy's claims you can run through Wendy's in what, 90 seconds? Right? How quick is it, Shannon? How quick can you run through Wendy's? An average car. 90 seconds. 90 seconds. fast food, man, you got the single cheese, everything, no onions, and the fries and the frosty, and man, it's down, and then boom, you're back to work. Listen to me. There's nothing spiritual about this. This is practical. What I'm saying to you is, when we fast anymore, we don't have time to concentrate on God. Cell phone's ringing. The tablet's going off. Beeper's going off. Right? What's going on is we haven't stopped to listen and to hear what God is saying. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, we've made fasting out to be something that it is not. It is not twisting God's arm to get God to do something. It is you setting and finding out what God wants to do. And Jesus said, I want them to see your glory. The invitation of Christ. And I don't know, I pray that you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. The invitation of Christ to fast is not about the giving up of food or the looking, the sacrifice you made or the suffering that may happen through that. When Jesus' invitation to fast, he is inviting you to the table with the Almighty God. And fasting in our lives, when we push back from the physical table and we begin to fast, what it is it's an opportunity for me to concentrate on God. See, when I sit at the table of fasting, God is the banquet. He is the banquet. His glory, His voice, His words spoken into my life. That's the secret to fasting. That's why Jesus said, when you fast, go where? To the secret place. You understand this? This is the secret place. The secret place is where you can sit and you can hear God's voice. It may be one of the few things, spiritual disciplines, that we do today that truly can stop the world for a few moments and let you concentrate on God. If you want to be extraordinary, you got to hear God's voice. You got to hear God's voice. There are no shortcuts. You can't have somebody pray for you and anoint you and put oil on you. No, listen, I believe in anointing and praying for people. You know that if you're around here. But what I'm saying to you, if you want to be extraordinary, you yourself have to hear the voice of God. You have to spend some time at the banquet table where He is the banquet. His face is your meal. His voice is your substance. His spirit is your life. You want to be extraordinary in this world. You want to be extraordinary in this world. There has to be a time when you are transformed by His voice. You are transformed by His words. You are transformed by His spirit. I knew this morning that this was going to be a different message than the other two. Because I'm going to tell you, this separates. What's the old saying? This separates the men from the boys. This separates. But you see, this fast is the fast that the prophet Isaiah talked about. Remember Isaiah 58? You remember that? He says, what? You call that a fast? You call that a fast? Nothing's changed. You're still doing business the same old way. You still got the same heart. You still have the same character. You're still doing your neighbors wrong. You're still doing your slaves wrong. You're still greedy. You're still prideful. Nothing's changed. You call that a fast? So let me tell you what a true fast is. A true fast breaks the bonds of wickedness. A true fast sets captives free. A true fast raises the oppressed and the poor. A true fast, he says. true fast transforms you. It makes you into another person. Then know what he says, the prophet Isaiah, looking down through a true fast, he said, and when you've spent some time at the table, then your light will break forth as the noonday, as the dawn. Your light will break. What's he saying? He says, hey, you want to be extraordinary? You sit at the banquet table. You sit at the banquet table. Then transformation will happen. When you've come humbly and set before him, then some transformational, powerful, life-changing things will begin to happen in your life. Not because you come and give God a laundry list, but because you've spent some time concentrating on him, hearing his voice, looking in his face, letting his glory touch and transform your life. He says, and then you will be called a repairer of the breach, a restorer of paths to dwell in. What is he saying? You know what he's saying? He's saying then Jesus' prayer will be answered in your life. You'll begin to see God's glory. You'll begin to see God's glory. See, listen to me, church. I don't want to be ordinary, typical, normal, average Christian. I want to be all God's called me to be. I want to be all God's called me to be. And that requires some time of fasting. Now, let me make this practical for you. Let me just encourage you to do two things in regards to your fast. Now, this is beside the good counsel of if you have any medical conditions, you need to speak with your doctor about fasting. I'm not advising you to go against that. What I'm saying to you is this, two things. If I can encourage you to do two things in regards to your fasting. One is this. When you fast, pull up a chair and sit at the table and concentrate on him and his voice and his face. Shut everything else out. Shut everything else off. I'm talking practical here. Listen to me this morning. Except for a few of us, and maybe there may be none of us in here. There may be one or two, I'm not sure. But in most cases, if you turn the cell phone off, the world will not end before you turn it back on. It won't. I know that's shock to you. I know it's shocking to think that the world could actually go on without you for 30 minutes or an hour. What I'm talking about this morning is concentrating on God so you can hear his voice, shutting everything else off, listening to what he wants to say to you, looking into his face. That's the invitation of Jesus, was I want you to come to the table that you may see God's glory. Second thing is this. Add fasting. A regular time of fasting as a regular part of your spiritual walk with God. For some, it may be a meal. For some, it may be two meals. From some, it may be 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. For some of it may be an entire 24-hour period. You have to decide what fits for you. What I'm saying to you is this. Schedule time to concentrate on God. Where every Tuesday, for example, when others in the church are fasting, from their fasting breakfast until 1 o'clock because, well, we're fasting and we're going to have prayer from 12 to 1. Or for you, it may not be Tuesday. For you, it may be Thursday or Wednesday or Monday. Two things this morning. Take another look at your fasting. Make certain that you are concentrating on God. And the second thing is this. Schedule a regular time of fasting. A meal, two meals, a day, a week, 3 days, whatever God tells you. Because here's what I know. Ordinary people have a lot to say to God. Extraordinary people listen to God a lot. And fasting, more than anything else I know, brings me to a place where I can stop and listen to God. Fasting gets my attitude out of the way. It gets myself out of the way. It gets my appetite out of the way. Fasting, when I truly come in a fasting attitude of repentance, it gets my sin out of the way and the obstacles out of the way so I truly can hear from God. What I'm wanting God to do is raise up some men and women who truly say, I want to spend time with God. I want to look into His face. I want to hear what He has to say. The good news is, because of Christ, you're all invited. You're all invited, everyone, to sit at the table with the King. Stand to your feet this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that You have been glorified and magnified in what's been said this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that You, Christ said, You're the teacher. I pray that You've taken, Lord, what I feel is so inadequate attempt at explaining this. I pray that You've taken it this morning and You've spoken it to hearts and lives this morning. Lord, let us see that there's more to fasting. That this isn't against anything that's been taught about fasting. It's just that there's more. Something deeper, and it's Your face. That's what You want. Is You want us not only to have conversation with You, but to concentrate on You and to hear what You're saying and speaking into our lives. May we be as Moses, where we'll stop life for a season, that fasting season, and hear what You have to say. May the prayer of Christ be true in us, that we can, yes, Lord, come in, and by the privilege of the cross, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and look in Your face. Hear Your voice in our lives. Lord, I know there's some individuals this morning that have this desire to be more than they've been for You. Their witness, their testimony, their life, their character, their integrity. Lord, I thank You. I thank You. The time in Your presence is what transforms us. And fasting puts us in Your presence, perhaps like nothing else. So let us and help us, Lord, to transform our fasting time into a time of being face to face with You. We thank You. We praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope this has been meaningful to you this morning. I hope you allow the Spirit to speak to you, and that you indeed will concentrate on Him in your fasting time and will add fasting as a regular part of your life. It'll cause you to be more than ordinary, but extraordinary for Him. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you.